So we are in a series taking a look at the life of somebody named King David. As we get started today, I want to ask you this question, and maybe you can think about this for yourself, how this plays out in your life. But what do you do when things do not go your way? What is that experience like? What are the decisions that you make? What are the emotions that you feel? And I'll tell you a little bit about, you know, my growing up days. Originally from the East Coast, I was halfway between New York and Philadelphia. And when it came to baseball, I love baseball. My allegiances lie in New York, but it was cheaper to go to Philadelphia because you didn't have to pay for all the bridges and all that kind of stuff that gets really expensive in New York. So my buddies and I would travel down to Philadelphia. And I got to tell you this about Philadelphia fans. They're rough. I mean, like, really rough. I was called some things wearing my New York baseball stuff. I don't know what those words mean, but I know they weren't good. That's all I know. And I shouldn't, you know, look up the definitions of any of the things that I was called there because it's probably really, really bad. Do you know what they did in Philly, this tough town? They're so tough that one year at a Philadelphia Eagles football game, Santa was riding around on the back of a convertible. They threw snowballs at Santa Claus. Who does that? Philadelphia fans do. So you know what they did at their hockey arena? They created a rage room. And it's a room that you can go that if things didn't go well at the game, you go in there and you break some stuff. You don't believe me? Check out this video. It ran on the news there, but they created this insulated and isolated place. You lost to the Devils. Well, there you go. That's what you do. You take it out on them, and you can break all kinds of stuff in there. And it's so bad that even the mascot for the Philadelphia Flyers feels the need to blow off some steam after things don't go so well. So what do? When things don't go your way. And what if there is kind of a giant no in front of you? Well, this is relevant to the story that we're going to pick up in the life of King David. Because let me tell you where we are in the story. This is a season of success. This is the season that we all long for. So many things have been going so well. If you've been with us through this series, you know that before David became king, there was another king named Saul, and he was threatened by David's popularity. He tries to kill him, to take him out a couple of times. And David, for 7 years, was on the run, hiding out, trying to stay alive and realize the promise that God made to him that you're going to be the next king. Well, finally, Saul dies on the battlefield. David is installed as king. The battles that they fight, they are victorious, and there is peace in the land, and the borders are established. Life is good, and life is great. And David brings even the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. He thinks it's safe enough to do that. You know what the Ark of the Covenant is, right? That is the thing that Indiana Jones helped them find. And they brought it in, and that's where the Ten Commandments were placed in there. And he's at the peak, the pinnacle of success in his career. And so he asks God to do something for God. Check out what he says. Now, when the king lived in his house, that's his palace. Can I just say a real quick aside? For a long time, archaeologists and historians said, we have no evidence that David ever lived. We have, you know, nothing that we can find and we can point to. Within the last several years, they've found David's palace. And there's a woman archaeologist who found it one level below where they thought in what is now the outskirts of Jerusalem. I think it's important that we realize we're talking about real people. In real events here. So when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, there's peace in the land. The king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. I've got this wooden palace, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. What is he talking about? The ark had been living inside of this thing that was called the tabernacle. This was a portable place to worship God, to meet with God. It started while the nation came out of Egypt. God gave instructions about how to design this. And now, for a couple hundred years, that's what they have been doing. And after all that time and the elements, you can imagine it's not in pristine condition. And David's saying, I have this palace, and the presence of God, as we understand it at this point, is in the middle of a tent. God, I want to build a great palace for you. It's called a temple. And he has this vision, this design of what it's going to look like. And so how in the world can that be a bad thing, right? God, you have blessed us and gone before us and you've given us so much. God, I want to honor you. And so Nathan at first says, you know what, David, that's really good. Great, you go for it. Well, that night, God gives Nathan a vision that says, you know what, it's not what we're going to do. And God's response, he's a little playful in this, and maybe even if you're from the East Coast, a little bit of sarcasm in these words. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a temple for my dwelling. Have I ever asked for that? In all the places where I've moved with the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? I was saying, do you think I've been asking for this? I didn't ask for it. You know, and it's almost like, you know, cedar is for hamsters. I mean, I'm from the place where the streets are made of gold, you know, in heaven. It's like, not that big a deal, and I've been looking for that. This is sort of, to us, an indirect way of God saying, you want to build a temple? Here's my answer, David. No. No. And I think this is the moment at which things did not go his way. And what is somebody to do? And as we look at this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, if we're reading through the Old Testament, we might kind of breeze our way through this and go, well, you know, some things happened, there were some people involved, and then the kind of the story moves on. I would submit to you this idea, that this chapter is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible, because here God reveals something that helps us to understand so much of what came before it and so much of what happens after it. And there's so much later in the story that references back to points in this story. Spiritually speaking, this is kind of like a Mount Everest moment in what God is doing in the world. And I think it has impact and relevance and influence to this very day. And it includes you and me. But let's start by asking this question. Why would God ever say no to a good thing? And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but there are a lot of people that have. God, even I want to do it to you. And maybe we've even been playing by the rules and doing the right thing, but then all of a sudden we get a no, or there's a dream that we had and now that dream has died. And that dream is not going to happen. Why would God ever say no to a good thing? A couple reasons out of this story that help us to understand that. God has a much bigger perspective than we do. Our perspective is so limited. When my son was a little kid, he was sitting in his little booster seat, you know, behind the front seat there. And of course, he can't see out of there for various reasons. And there would be a lot of traffic. And, you know, on occasion, he'd be driving either with my wife or with I. And, you know, he'd say, why are we stopping? And he'd be like, oh, it's traffic. Well, all of a sudden, any time we stopped, it was, oh no, it's traffic. It could have been a red light. Oh no, traffic. Could have been deer crossing the road. Oh no, traffic. His perspective was very limited, and there was only one reason that he could see for any reason that we would ever stop, and that was traffic. Well, there were a whole bunch of different reasons, right? From our limited perspective, when we get a no from God, I fear that sometimes we think there's only one reason, and that reason is not good. And that reason is that in some way, shape, or form, God has rejected me or I've missed something. But God has a much bigger perspective. Check out these words, 2 Samuel 7. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. God says to David, you know where I found you? You hadn't been doing anything but tending sheep. You were this little kid out there that everybody overlooked. They didn't even invite you to come and be evaluated as the potential guy for being the next king. And I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, keep that in mind, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And you're going to see that word come up over and over again, a house. God's saying, I want to build you a house. David says that to God. God in response says, no, but I'm going to turn you into a great house. Well, how are you going to do that, God? Check this out. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, what does that mean? That's a nice way of saying, when you're dead, David. Right? We have a nice way of saying, well, he passed away, right? This was how they would say that and kind of soften the blow back in those days. When you're dead, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who's that talking about? That's talking about one of David's sons. His name is Solomon. And one generation later, when David is gone, he has passed away, he is dead, Solomon builds this incredibly beautiful temple. And so from God's perspective, David, you know, is thinking right here and right now, this is the time and the season. God says, oh no, there's a whole nother generation coming. And he sees something that David can't even see at the moment. God has a much bigger perspective. But not only that, God also has a better plan. And I think from David's perspective at the moment, he could think, well, what's better than that? I mean, God, you've established a nation. We want to build this house so that people from all nations could come and honor and worship you. Isn't that what you wanted? To be a light to all the nations, because you want all people to come and to follow you and to trust you and be in a relationship with you. Check out these words. I will be to him a father. He's still talking about someone who's going to come after David. And he shall be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established for how long? Forever. Forever. And he goes on to say, in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David, and then King David went in and sat before the Lord. So in other words, David, God, I want to build this temple for you. No, something's going to happen that's even going to come after you're gone. And so David, what do you do when you've heard a no from God? What does he do? He goes in and sits down before the Lord. It doesn't give us this detail. You know where I think he went? I think he went in that tent, that tabernacle, the very place that he wanted to renovate and turn into this incredible space. And rather than disconnecting and running away and getting into a rage, David leans into God and he discovers some things in that place. So we talked about, why would God ever say no? But how about this? What do we do when God says no? What are some of the decisions that we can make? What are some of the actions that we can take? First one is to remember God's grace to me. And I think we often overlook this. I mean, just think about the next breath you're going to take in, and often we don't think about that. And just pay attention to that air coming in and out of your lungs. And you know what? That's a gift. We didn't determine it. We didn't create it. It's just given to us each and every day. The fact that you're alive is a gift. It's something that we didn't create. It was given to us. Think about the many ways in which God has shown up in our lives. Many ways in which we are blessed, that we have received so much more than we deserve. All of it's a gift. It's been grace the whole way. And remember how God said to him, when you were still tending sheep, I chose you. You didn't do anything. You didn't perform. You didn't achieve your way into that position. I just gave it to you. I just chose you because I love you. And because things will be accomplished by my grace, your undeserved favor, by my power, by my love for you. Not about how well you perform. So let's remember God's grace. And here's what David recognizes. David said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this is a question, a rhetorical question, in which he's just saying, you know, who am I in the scheme of things? It's your doing. You're choosing that I have become the next king. And I recognize your grace to me. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now, what is he talking about? In essence, he's saying, we haven't heard about any other gods like you. Well, what other gods are there? In the ancient world, there are a lot of them. And maybe you've heard about some of the Egyptian gods, and this would be one that is sort of contemporaneous to the time of David. But in the kingdom, the empire of Egypt, there's a god named Osiris, and there is a pharaoh whose name was Thutmose III who built this temple to Osiris, and they found an inscription and hieroglyphics inside of this temple, and this is what it says. Thutmose III, since you have built my dwelling place and you have outstripped all the other kings in building my monuments, now I will establish your throne unto distant days. And did you catch what it means? Since you did this for me, now I will reward you. It's the exact opposite of David's experience with the God of the Bible. It wasn't about performance and it wasn't about achievement. It was about God's loving choice of him and about his grace that went before him. It's not because you performed well. It's simply because of my heart for you. So what do we do? When God says no, remember God's grace that has led us even this far. Rely on the accuracy of God's veto power, and he has it. And veto power is the ability to say no, and that means that we trust God's sovereignty, his control over all things. Anybody familiar with the movie Rudy? This little guy who shows up at Notre Dame and he wants to play on the Notre Dame football team, but he doesn't have the size, he doesn't have the athleticism, but man, does he go to work. And he works really hard and he's getting nowhere. And so he goes and meets with a priest at this Catholic school and he asks him, why is it that I'm working so hard and I'm not getting anywhere? What is God's plan, you know, after all of this where I put my heart and soul into this? And I love the priest's response as he says back to Rudy, you know what I've come to understand in this world? Two things. One, there is a God. And number two, I'm not him. And that's a really good starting place for a lot of the things that we don't understand in this world. And when you look at the stories in the Bible, David's not the only one who got a no from God. Moses is this heroic leader who led the people out of slavery, had a showdown with the pharaohs, and eventually the pharaoh says, you can go. And Moses wants to go into the promised land, and you know what he gets? No. 1,000 years after David, Jesus is praying in a garden, and he knows what's ahead, torture, being beaten with whips, a cross with his name on it. But the worst part of all is taking on himself the sins and making payment for all the people who would ever put hope and trust in him and the spiritual separation that he would experience for the first time in all eternity. And he says, if this cup could pass from me, if I don't have to do this, and you know what he got? No. A guy named Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, says he prayed 3 times that God would take away a thorn in the flesh. A lot of people think that's some sort of physical challenge, some sort of physical ailment. And you know what he got? No. They all got no. God's veto power. And what will we do in those moments? Check out these words. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. You know what, God? I heard a no from you. I'm going to yield to you. You carry out your plan, and I will trust you. And I think David teaches us a really important lesson here, because there are hopes and dreams we all have in our hearts, and that's not a bad thing. But it could be that maybe the dream that we have is so much smaller and maybe so much less, or maybe just so much different than what God has in store. And I think David teaches us this lesson in this moment. Don't cling so tightly to the dream you want that you miss the dream that God is giving you. Because the dream that God is going to give to David is so much bigger and so much better than just building a building. So don't miss out on God's dream for you by continuing to hold on to the dream maybe that we have. So what do we do when God says no? Rest in God's sovereignty over my future, that I can trust him with the things that I do not know and the things that I cannot see. And now, O Lord God, this is David talking back to God. You are God and your words are true, and you have promised these good things to your servant.
So I'm going to lean on your promise. I'm going to trust that your words are true, that you will not break your word. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. My best future is found with you, God. And so I will trust you, despite the dream I had and the dream I held, and to which you said no. And there's another lesson here for us, and I think it's really important for us to know too. Take God's no as a redirection, not a rejection. God is not saying to David, you know what, you blew it and you're out. He's saying, I've got something better, something bigger. I don't know how many of you have experienced, you know, the reality that sometimes God saying no is the best thing that ever happened. Kind of a quick poll here. How many people are thankful that God didn't say yes to everything that we ever prayed in our lives? How many people have found that to be very true and confirmed at your high school reunion? When you saw the first person that you ever fell in love with walk in the room, you say, oh God, thank you that you did not say yes. Right? I think we all know that on some level. But boy, there are some other times when it's really hard for us to understand that. So now we might ask the question, well, what's bigger and what's better than what David wanted? And so now, let me just real quickly walk you through the rest of the story. Remember how it said that David's dynasty would be established forever? Well, as a matter of history, it only lasted 100 years from David. Because the nation got turned into a civil war. There was a north and there was a south. And a nation called Assyria came and conquered the northern kingdom and led all kinds of people off into slavery. A couple generations later, the Babylonian Empire came and led the whole southern part of the kingdom away into slavery. And I think people wondered, like we would wonder ourselves, what did that mean? I thought you were going to establish his dynasty forever. I thought you said that that would not come to an end, and here we are in slavery in different parts of the world. But over and over again, there were people that referenced back to that promise that God made because they said that God is not done yet. Here's a couple examples. Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? That's David's father. From the lineage of David and his family, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And that's not the only time Isaiah leaned into this. These are words that we often read at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And often we stop there, but here's the very next part. On the throne of who? David. And over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth. And how long? Forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And for a long time, people continued to lean into the promise that God was not done. And in 1,000 years after David, there was an angel that came to a teenage Jewish girl named Mary. And it was announced to her that she was going to be pregnant. And the one that she was going to carry would be different than any other one. And here's some of that description. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Almost the exact words that God spoke to David 1,000 years earlier. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, who? David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And 33 years later, Jesus has done his 3 years of ministry in this world, done things that nobody has ever done before. And he's riding into the city of Jerusalem, and the people are gathered around, and they think, this is our moment, and that's our guy. And they say the words, Hosanna, which means save now. And it was a revolutionary moment in which the people were crying out for somebody to come and to lead them back into the glory days, the days of David, when there was peace in the land, and we had no more enemies. Kick this Roman Empire out of here and reestablish who we are and where we've been and the days in which we have longed for so long. Hosanna. And you know what Jesus said? No. And instead, he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross because he did come to establish a kingdom, but it was a kingdom of a different kind, a kingdom without borders and not about buildings.
but about lives being transformed and people being welcomed into a relationship with the God who loved them. The kingdom with different kinds of weapons, serving and loving in the same way that God served and loved those who are welcomed into it. And so on that day, God said no, because there was something so much bigger and so much better. And we may think that the Bible is this series of interesting stories and maybe sometimes disconnected, but make no mistake about it, God has been saying one thing, one story from the beginning of time, and woven through all the stories that we find there is this thin red line of redemption of what God came to accomplish and the work he came to do in this world, and it includes you, of the kind of kingdom that will welcome people like us. And to say, you are welcome here. And it's been what God has been up to from the very beginning. And one day, a real life person heard the word no, because there was a God who was saying the ultimate yes to so many people through the ages, even maniacs like us, that the ultimate yes is found with God. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads together with me. And before I pray, could it be that today is the day to nail it down? Not just knowing that there is a God, but stepping into a personal relationship with God. To realize that all those things that have come before, they were about God offering a relationship with us because he loves us. And he loves us right where we are. And he invites us to come to him. And we don't perform our way and we don't achieve our way into that relationship. It's his loving choice. And he invites us to simply come and to put our trust in him and to follow him. And we can do that by acknowledging the truth about ourselves, that we fall far short. And I don't know about you, that's painfully obvious to me. I don't even measure up to my own standards, much less God's. And he says, come. It means putting our hope and our trust in him, believing that he made a way for me, for you. And it is committing to following after him. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it does mean that even when we fall, we get up and we continue to follow. We go through life journeying with the God who loves us. And God, thank you for accomplishing for us what we could never do for ourselves, and for being a God who has reached out to broken humanity from the beginning of time and say, come as you are. And you are welcome here. And you are loved here. And you can be forgiven here. And your heart and life can be transformed here. And may our hope in you and in that simply grow each and every day. And thank you for your faithfulness and your patience as you continue to journey with us. And we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things before we're done. If you did take that step of faith and trust, can I invite you to text the word trust to that number? The reason is we want to get to you some information that we think is really helpful to getting that relationship with God started and thriving, and it would be our honor to do that, and we'd love to get you that. We think it'll be very helpful.